Amen. You know, speaking of that, we've got all kinds of things going on, right? We've got, you know, what happens in Haiti. We got Afghanistan, situation going on there. We've got COVID, not only here in the U.S., but Canada, around the world, you know, raising its ugly head again with different variances that are happening. You know, the list goes on and on of all the different things that are going on around the world and right here, even in America. Political unrest. You've got, you know, racial issues. Just the list goes on, and we could sit here all day and talk about all the different things going on. And you can feel pretty oppressed, pretty depressed with everything going on. And what does God have to say about this? And so often I hear people say, well, how relevant is the Bible? I've had young people and even older people come up to me and say, you know, I read the Bible and it just doesn't seem to have the answers that I'm looking for. Well, here's what I want to assure you and tell you. There is every answer to every question in the Bible, all right? And the thing is, you've just got to sometimes take some time to look for it, but it's there for you. God has an answer. And I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the person of God or the servant of God will be fully equipped for every good work. You know, and as I look at that scripture, it makes it pretty clear. All scripture is God-breathed. In other words, as some versions say this, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Some versions say that. The point is that there's no extra words in here, that everything in here is for us to bring life into our lives. And it does this a couple of different ways. It's useful for what? Teaching. So in other words, it gives us instructions in how to live. But here's the problem. It also rebukes and corrects. It's interesting, rebuke and correct are almost the same words, but it says it twice. You know what that's telling me anyways? That most of the time, my thinking's not right, and I need to be corrected and rebuked because I don't know what the heck I'm doing. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that, all right? So the point is that we need that and to be trained in righteousness. For why? Why? This is the awesome part. So that the servant of God, say this, I'm a servant of God, because you are. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a servant, will be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's interesting about those last words, I underline thoroughly equipped for every good work, in the original Greek, they're actually nautical terms. They're boating terms. The idea is that you're like a person getting ready for an ocean voyage, and you're getting your tackle on board, you're getting your food on board, you're getting your fuel, you know, all the different things that you need for a journey that you're going to need supplies for. Well, isn't this life a journey? You know, aren't we on a spiritual journey? And literally, the scripture's saying that through God's word, we can have a good journey through life. I can't tell you, I've met people that are having a good journey, and I've met people that are not having a good journey. And what's the difference? Well, you might say, well, maybe their circumstances. No. I've met people where their circumstances are so dire. You know, horrible things are going on in their life. Yet when you talk to them and interact with them, there's a joy of the Lord on the inside. Why? Because they're walking with Jesus. You know, they're rowing with Jesus, if you want to stay with a nautical term. And then I've met people who their life's pretty good, and yet they're miserable and out of control and not understanding what life is about. And here's the thing. They haven't submitted to the Word of God. They haven't allowed God-breathed Word to change their lives. And so what we have to do as believers is to acknowledge that the Word of God is true and that it is life-changing, and then to do what it says. See, that's the part that so many times we miss out on. You're like, oh, yeah, I believe in the Word of God. I believe it's true. But we don't act upon the promises. Therefore, we don't reap the benefits of those promises. Salvation is the first promise you get, right? And what do you have to do? There's an action involved. Repent and be saved. So there's an action involved. Well, almost without exception, all the other promises contained within God's word are just like that. He gives the promise, we act upon it, and then we're benefactors of that promise. And so with that in mind, I want to look at an Old Testament story that I believe is super relevant for us today. Because again, some people say, well, that's just a historical event. Well, sure, it's a historical event, but God's word is filled with stories, true stories that happen, and how God interacted with mankind. And so it shows how you and I can interact with God and have the same experience. In other words, we can learn from, in some cases, from the mistakes of people in the past or from what they did properly. And so which one are we going to be? You know, are we going to learn from the mistakes and grow in it, or are we going to make our own mistakes? I don't know about you. You know what I've noticed? It's less painful to learn from other people's mistakes so you don't have to do them. How many people agree with that? Amen. And so with this account here, I believe that we're going to learn some life lessons for us today. So if you have your Bibles or your app, however you want to get there, we're going to begin in just a couple verses in 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So here it is. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And so I need to give you a little bit of backstory. Unless you're, you know, a fervent Bible reader, it's like, okay, who's this David guy? Well, he does become King David. He does become a king later on. But let's take a moment and just give you some backstory of where this is happening in David's life. So we have to go back a couple of years, and there's a man by the name of Saul becomes the first king over Israel. You know, the children of Israel say, you know, we don't want just a prophet to lead us anymore. We want a king like other nations. And God says, okay. So he raises up Saul, who was a head taller than any other man in Israel. So he was a pretty big guy. And so at first, everything's awesome. You know, Saul goes out, has tremendous victories. Good things are happening, right? And there was a promise made to Saul by the Lord through a prophet by the name of Samuel that said, look, if you do everything you're supposed to do, you obey the voice of the Lord, both you and your descendants will remain kings forever. You know, you'll rule and reign. And so everything's going great, but here's the problem. Somewhere along the way, King Saul got full of himself. Somewhere along the way, through all of the victories, he began to think that, hey, look at me. I've done this. And all of a sudden, he forgot about the Lord and the power of the Lord. And there are times in our lives that can happen to us, can't it? You begin to have some successes, and all of a sudden, you're like, I got this, Lord. And then what happens? Blah. It doesn't take long where you hit bottom. Well, that's literally what happened to King Saul. What happened was Samuel had told Saul, look, in 7 days, I'm going to come and offer up an offering on your behalf because they were going to go into this big battle. And so what happened is the 7 days came and Samuel hadn't shown up yet. And so King Saul saw that some of his soldiers were deserting him and leaving because they were afraid. And he said, man, I got to do something. So he offers up the offering himself. Just as he's finishing doing that, Samuel comes over the hill. He says, what are you doing? Because back then, it was like this big no-no. It was only the priests and the prophets that were to offer up sacrifices, not just ordinary people. Not even a king could do that. And so here was Saul's answer. He said, because I was afraid of the people more than God, I offered up the sacrifice. And at that point, Samuel says, the kingdom has now been torn from you. Someone else is going to become king. Now, Saul didn't just graciously put his crown down or hand it to Samuel and say, okay, I'm going to go home now. That's not what happened. He still, even though that prophetic word was given, he still was king. And so what happened from that day forward, everything went downhill for King Saul. He began to be tormented and just bad things were happening in his life. So one of his servants said, hey, I know this guy that plays a mean harp that may help you and help you to feel better. And so what had happened meanwhile, before all that, was that Samuel went and anointed a little boy, who was maybe 10, 12 years old, as the next king, King David. And the guy that played the harp, guess who he was? David. And so David went to the palace. Now you can imagine, here's David going to the palace as a kid thinking, man, this is part of the prophecy. Here I am, I'm going to be literally in the palace. You know, this must be a step forward in what God's calling me to do. So as he began to play, Saul felt better. So time goes on, a few years go by. Again, I'm just giving you a backstory. These are awesome stories to read. I can't encourage you enough to soak in God's word and let it be a part of your life, but just give you context. So here's what happens. Saul is going to a battle to fight the Philistines, and a guy by the name of, anybody know the big guy? Goliath, thank you. So hey, Goliath shows up, and David hears about it, comes to the battlefield and says, what's the big deal? Again, I'm paraphrasing, but what's the big deal? He's not even a follower of God. You know, let's just go kill him. And so Saul hears about it and says, okay, you want to go? Here, you go ahead. Make a long story short, he kills Goliath. From that point on, Saul appoints David to be one of his captains. So he goes out with a bunch of mercenaries that he's got, and everywhere he went, he has victory. Saul's thrilled. Everybody's happy for a season of time, until one day. What happened is some of the ladies, who probably kind of liked David, began to sing a song. And one of the choruses of the song said this, Saul slays his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Now you can imagine that Saul did not like that stanza of that song. So he began to get jealous. And in fact, on numerous occasions, tries to kill David. One time throwing a spear saying, I'm going to try to pin him to the palace wall. Like it got bad. And so David ran for his life, and that's where we picked up the story. And so let me go back to it and read it again with that in context. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his fathers heard it, they went down there to him. Now here's the thing. We read that and you get the idea. David went to the cave, rest of the family come and were there with him. And then we read that 400 men joined him. You get the idea that, you know, everything was really cool and kind of great for David. He had all this company around him. But that's not what happened. Between, if you look, the second line says, escape to the cave of Adullam, period. And then it says, so. When his brothers, all his fathers heard of it, they went down to him. There was a period of time between when he got to the cave before anyone came to him. And that's where I want to spend a few minutes today with you. And in fact, we have David's own words of what happened during that time when he was there all by himself. And it's found in one psalm, Psalms 142. So again, if you have it, I encourage you to go to it so you can see what we're going to be talking about. Seven verses, but it's a prayer that David offers up to the Lord when he's alone in that cave, running for his life. And I believe there's some life lessons that you and I can learn from this today. So Psalms 142, it says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him, and I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right and look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So what I want to do is take a look at this. And you know, we read it, and there's probably little things that you got out of it. But I want to dig a little deeper. I want you to see three distinct parts to this psalm, and I believe it's going to help you today, especially in the context of what we're dealing with now, with all the different things going on in the world. You know, what's our stand supposed to be? How do we deal with this? And let me tell you something. God knows that we have feelings. God knows that we go through difficulties, and I believe this scripture is going to speak to us today about this. Okay, so let's look back. First of all, its title literally says in the original text, you know, a prayer when he was in the cave. So literally, this is his prayer. He recorded this down to make sure that you and I would be able to see this. And again, it's what God breathed. It wasn't just David putting this down. God wanted us to see this as well. And it begins, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. This is so important. And you might think, well, you know, we just read that. It's kind of like an intro and you just kind of get by it. Here's the thing. He says, I used my voice. Now picture this. He's in a cave, and we read already in Samuel that more than 400 people are going to join him in that cave. So it's a cave as big as this room at least, maybe bigger, but he's all alone. So you can imagine that when he began to cry out to the Lord, can you imagine his voice echoing, kind of like what you're hearing here a little bit, but much stronger, echoing literally off those cave walls. Can you imagine as he's crying out with supplication and requests to the Lord that all of that is just bouncing around? Here's the thing, that is so important. And some of you here have never done that. You've never prayed with your outside voice. You need to start doing it if you haven't. You know, it's okay to pray on the inside. I get it. You're you know, maybe in a business meeting, you're at school or you're whatever, and like, you know, they take you off in a padded van maybe if you started praying out loud. I get that, okay? But I'm talking about when you're in your car alone, when you're in your house alone, when you're on a walk alone, or maybe you're walking with another believer, with other believers, to pray on the outside. There's something to be said about speaking with our outside voice, to declare to the Lord with our outside voice. I think part of it is so that our own ears can hear it and we know that God is definitely hearing us. And so I believe that as he's praying, as David is praying, that echoing is all happening. So what does he do? All right, verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. You know, the word complaint isn't the greatest word to use, because it literally, in the original language, it talks about inner thoughts. So it's not so much that he's complaining. He's just saying, Lord, this is how I feel. This is the way it is. So I want to tell you something. Whether you're talking to me or talking to someone else, don't fake it. In other words, so many times I know of a situation, a person's life, and they come in and I say, hey, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. You know, I'm like, well, yeah, okay. I know that. That's what the scriptures say. But what's going on? You know, I'm blessed. And they just keep repeating that. And I'm like, okay, but what's really going on? You know, it's good to confess the truth. It's good to confess God's word over your situation in your life. But listen, there's times where you need to say what's going on. And here's David, and oh, by the way, David is the only person in the Old Testament that's referred to as a friend of God. That should tell you and I something, that as we see David, how he interacts with God, that God considered him a friend. You know why? Because David didn't hide anything. You know, he didn't do this facade thing, this kind of fake front, fake smile, but inside crying, if you know what I'm saying. Now, that doesn't mean that we go to the other side of the ditch and we're telling everybody our woes. You know, there's a balance to it. But the point is, there are times, and especially before the Lord, that we need to lift up our voice and say, Lord, this is what's going on. You know, you kind of put all the dirty laundry out. This is where I'm at. And to be honest about it and be willing to confess that before the Lord. Because let me tell you something. If you're willing to do that, there's healing in that. God has a response. God's there to help you. Here's the deal. He already knows about all of it. And so if you think you're hiding something from him, you're making your God pretty small. The one I know knows everything from my past, my present, and everything even about my future. He knows it all. And so we need to understand that when we come to him with our petitions, our complaints, our inner thoughts, our meditations from the inside. And so as it goes on, here's what I want you to see. It says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Look, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare before me. All right, here's the thing. David was disoriented. He was overwhelmed. And he was being honest about it. He's like, look, you know, I don't know what's going on. You know, I thought I was called to be king. And now here I'm running from the king, and my life is in jeopardy. You know, there are many of you here that you feel you're called to do something, but all these obstacles are in the way. You've got maybe people or situations or circumstances or finances, whatever, is holding you back from what you know God has called you to do. And so David's saying that. He's saying, look, my spirit's overwhelmed. I don't get what's going on. I'm disoriented. And then here's what he says of God. He says, then you knew my path. In other words, God knows the calling that's on your life, just as you as a believer needs to know what God's called you to do. And he's confessing that. See, that's the cool thing about this prayer. He's not mad at God. He's maybe a little bit frustrated because he doesn't understand, but he's not mad. He's partnering with God. He's saying, Lord, you're the answer. I know you're the answer, but this is how I feel. And right now, Lord, I'm disoriented. And that's what he's saying. And he says, you knew my path and the way in which I walk. They have secretly set snares for me. In other words, David's saying, look it, you know where I'm supposed to go. And even there, the enemy's trying to stop me. Can I tell you that life is full of trials and tribulation? Jesus himself said that in John 16:33. He said, I give you peace, but in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. That's what he says in John 16, verse 33. And that literally needs to be our heart, realizing that though we're overwhelmed, though we're disoriented, that God does have things in control. And David recognized that. And it's so important. Never put yourself against God. Never do that. Listen, the enemy's out to get you. You know, you can put yourself against the enemy. You can put yourself against circumstances. But always be in God's corner. That's the safest place to be. Okay, so let's go on. So he was disoriented. So there's two more things that he was as well. So let's look at verse 4. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And so what is it? David was deserted. He felt deserted, that there was no one. In fact, he says twice, he uses the word refuge. He says there was no refuge. Well, I didn't tell this story, but just before he got to the cave, he tried to go to the king of Achish to get protection, and that king rejected him. And he had to run for his life from that king even. And so that refuge failed. And the second refuge, and I love this, he cries out to the Lord in verse 5, and he says, "You are my refuge." So he was confessing that God was his refuge, yet still saying and feeling deserted. That's okay. I'm here to tell you, that's okay. You know, so there might be some that teach out there, well, that's, you don't have faith if you feel that. What the heck? Come on, if you feel a certain way, you feel a certain way. That doesn't mean you're going to stay that way, but how you feel is how you feel. But here's the thing, God's word may say something different. And so if what God's word says different from your feeling, then you need to begin to have an exit strategy out of how you're feeling. And what was David doing? He was confessing God's word. He's saying, look, I feel right now deserted. No one cares for my soul. Yet, you are my refuge, God. So there's that confession of God's word, even though he was being honest about his feelings. I guess maybe I'm harping on this a lot. Here's why. I've saw so much in my 30-plus years of ministry, the fakery of people sometimes, you know, where they're confessing these things and saying all this stuff, and yet they're not willing to come to terms with how they really feel. You see, God can't help you unless you're honest about where you are right now. In other words, you got to say, this is how I feel. This is what's going on, Lord. Yet I know your word says, and you begin to confess the truth so you can move out of where you are to where you're going. But unless you're willing to acknowledge that, even God can't help you. And it's just so important to be honest first with yourself, and then with God. And then you can move forward. Amen? Okay, so felt deserted. So let's move on now. Verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So what was David dealing with here? Depression. He's saying, look, my soul feels like it's in prison. You know, how much lower can you go when you feel like you're unable to control how you feel or what you want to do? And that's literally how David was feeling at this point. But I love it again, and he still confesses at the end, right? That he says that, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So there's still a confession that this isn't the way it's always going to be, but this is how I feel right now. And when he was in the cave, that's how we felt. You know, our feelings affect us tremendously, especially in the area of depression. And we can hold on to things sometimes that can be so self-destructive. I heard this story just this past week. I was sitting with some of my grandkids, and I was asking, somehow the conversation turned, and I said to my two grandchildren, I said, does your dad ever get mad? And see, my oldest son, he's as calm and cool as a cucumber most of the time. And so I was just teasing, and they're like, no, dad never gets mad. You know, and if he gets mad, he just walks away rather than saying or doing anything. That's his way of dealing with it. So I asked the girls, I said, well, do you guys get mad? And the one said, no, I never. And they said, yes, you do. And then I turned to the other one, well, what about you? And she's like, I absolutely never get mad at anybody. And so they said, that's not true. And then they recounted this story that I'm going to share with you. Now, here's what happened. They were at the other grandparents' house, okay? And so they were there having a meal. Now, my one granddaughter is super picky about what she eats. Like, I mean, like, she eats about three things on the planet, and that's all. And so they were eating something that she didn't want. And so the other grandparent, just like we would do, although I will say this, in our household back in the day, if you didn't eat what was in front of you, you didn't eat. It's like, no problem. You get another chance in a few hours. But as grandparents, you know, you get softer. Times have changed. You got CPS now. You know, there's a lot of reasons why you're going to feed your kid, all right? It's just the way it is. And so as grandparents, we're a lot more, and if they were at our house, we would have done the same thing. But at that house, what they did, they had a couple of pork chops left from a different meal, some breaded pork chops. So they asked my granddaughter, would you like, oh, that'd be great. So they warmed them up and put them on a plate beside her plate. So she took the one pork chop, she's got it, and she's eating away. And then her cousin, which is about 5 years old, said, pork chop, I want one too. So grandmother reached over, grabbed the remaining pork chop, and started cutting it up to give to the little guy. And so my granddaughter says, that was mine, you know, to the whole family gathering. And the grandmother said, well, you got yours. She wasn't even done eating hers. You know what I'm saying? She's still eating hers. And she said, well, no, I brought two out in case someone else wanted one. You know, this is for the little guy. And so she starts crying. Now, here's the deal. As she's telling me the story, she's crying. This has happened a week before, all right? So listen to me. If that's happening, can I tell you there are still emotions connected to that event? Like, she's in tears. There's tears, you know, and she's crying. And here's what she said. She's telling me the story. And I'm trying to keep a straight face over this whole thing, all right? As she's telling me about this pork chop. Because I'm like, because even her sister's saying, what is the deal with the pork chop? Like, can't you get over it? So she looks at me, and here's what she says. That cousin will be forever the one that stole my pork chop. That was with the straightest face. Like, I mean, she wasn't joking. And I went, this child needs some counseling. You know, but here's the thing. How many of us need to give up the pork chop? Somebody has said something to you, done something to you, and you've harbored it and kept it, and you need to give up the pork chop. Now, it sounds maybe silly, but here's the thing. One thing I love about my grandchildren, most, in fact, all of them, they are transparent. What's inside comes out. The thing is, we're just little kids with big bodies, and we've just learned not to be so transparent. But the problem is, we still have the same problem as my granddaughter in many cases. We need to give up the pork chop, because what it does, it holds you in a place of depression. See, I call this circumstantial depression. There are actually, I studied this out this past week. There's seven types of depression. We're not going to get into it. The inside kind of depression. That's not what this depression is. The depression that's happening to David right here is circumstantial. In other words, he felt disoriented. He felt deserted. He felt that no one cared for him. And as a result of it, depression was sinking into him because of the circumstance of it. But here's the thing. Many of us right here, right now, are dealing with circumstantial depression, and we need to let it go. You know, you need to let that pork chop go. You know, whatever. Whatever that person said to you, whatever that person did to you, you need to release it to the Lord so that you can be set free in that area. Because here's the cool part. We don't know how many days or weeks David was by himself in the cave crying out to the Lord. But he actually prophetically said what was going to happen. I'll just read it again. The end of verse 7. That I may, it said, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So here's the deal. If you remember, we read this in 1 Samuel 22. His family came to him. He had 400 men come to him that he became a captain over. In fact, those 400 men became 600 men, and those guys became the core of his army when he became king. The 30 mighty men came out of that core. They conquered nations, changed the whole face of the known earth at that time because they were under David's command. And so each one of us have to come to a place of coming out of the cave. Well, what does that mean in a practical way for us today? Well, here I was talking about all the different circumstances that are going on around the world. And if you watch the news, like really watch the news, man, I pray for your sanity. Because if you're watching the news on a regular basis, after a while you're like, you know, the whole world's going to hell. In fact, I was driving down Route 9 just yesterday, and I actually saw people with placards. The end is near. Repent and be saved. You know, why? They've been watching the news. You get what I'm saying? Now, here's the thing. Jesus is going to return. And yes, we should repent. But they're being shaken by everything that's going on right now. So in closing, let me just read a scripture to you. That, remember this, Psalms 99. That's an easy one to remember, right? Psalms 99, starting at verse 1. And here's what it says. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He, meaning God, dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all his people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. So let me ask you a couple questions here. What's trembling and moving? The people on the earth. Right? The people are trembling. The earth is moving. So all of that's being shaken. Can I ask this question? Is God being moved or shaken at all? Okay. So what are we supposed to do then? Are we just the group of people that tremble and standing on the earth, and because we're on the earth, we're moving? That's not where God's called you and I to be. In fact, as I was praying this morning to say, you know, Lord, what was your final, what do you want to say to your people this morning? The Lord gave me this illustration. So let me get my prop that I need. Okay. Let me show you what you and I are supposed to do. You know, unlike the rest of the world that's trembling and all freaked out with everything that's going on, this is what we're to do. This is what we're supposed to do. You might say, well, you know, do I sit in my easy chair at home? No. Now, write this scripture down because I didn't have time to put it in the notes. It's Ephesians 2, verse 6. And it says this, that God has seated us in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So let me use an example to help you know where I'm trying to go with you today. Let's talk about Afghanistan. All right. Now, if you talk to people, Christians, non-Christians, there's all kinds of opinions. You know, America shouldn't have left. They shouldn't have been there in the first time. You know, it was a waste of money. You know, it goes on and on and on. And depending on what news we've been affiliated with and listening to, we kind of get fixated one way or the other. It's just the way it is. What you're fed is what you become. All right. So I'm not here to tell you what side I'm on. I have personal opinions, but it doesn't matter. Let me tell you how God looks at Afghanistan. He doesn't look at it from the ground trembling. He doesn't look at it from the way the newscasters are looking at it. He's looking at it from a heavenly realm. By the way, the same place you and I are supposed to be. So with Afghanistan, I was away for this last week, so I had some time to spend some time in prayer and just seek the Lord. And so what the Lord showed me concerning Afghanistan, let me give you this as an example. He showed me just having a conversation with the Lord. In other words, I said, Lord, you know, what about Afghanistan? So literally, that's in the spirit, that's how it was. I was just there talking, and I said, what's the deal about this? You know, it just seems to me, Lord, again, kind of like David, it seems to me like it was a waste. It seems like, you know, everything, you know, was for naught. And here's what the Lord showed me. He said, son, nothing's for naught. And then he went on and just revealed this whole thing to me. I love this stuff, all right? First of all, here's what he said. He said, look, you know, the Americans went in and did what they did. All of a sudden, Afghanistan, which, by the way, had no Christian presence that anybody knew of, now has become the second fastest growing church in the entire world, okay? So because the Americans went and kind of opened it up, it allowed Christianity to go in and spread everywhere. It's the second fastest growing area in Christianity in the entire world, all right? So you got that going on, all right? And then the Lord said, hey, take a look underneath the headlines. And so again, I was away for a week, so you got nothing else to do. So I'm looking, and I dug a little deep. Now here's what's happened. Do you know that already the Taliban's being driven out of different places in Afghanistan? Already. In other words, the people who have tasted some freedom, because the Americans have brought that, are now saying, we want that freedom. And they're beginning to rise up. And so the Lord just said to me, he said, get past the headlines. Get past all the stuff that's going on and see that I am doing a work. I am not moved. So my question to you this morning is this, and that's just Afghanistan. You know, we could talk about Haiti, we could talk about COVID, we could talk about all these different things. Where are you seated? In other words, are you down in the lower galleries just with the opinions of what everybody else is talking about? Or are you seated in the heavenly realm trying to get a perspective of what God is seeing and what God is wanting us to do as a church and as individuals? And so that's my word of encouragement to you today, that though you may be as David, maybe you're in a place of, you know, you're disoriented, you know, or you feel that you've been deserted, or maybe you're in a place of depression, that I want to tell you something. God is unmoved. And if you're willing to come to a place of clinging to him, your position will change. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for every person that's here, for every person that's been watching. And I know, Lord, this in a sense is maybe a time-sensitive message because of the subjects I've talked about. But here's the thing. If it wasn't Afghanistan, it'd be the name of another country. If it wasn't Haiti going through things, it'd be another country going through things. These things are happening all the time, all around the world. And in the midst of it, you have a grand plan. Nothing escapes your notice. You know exactly what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that we get out of the opinion section of life and come to a place of hearing from you, that we can be a voice in the multitude of opinions and point people to Jesus. I believe, Lord, that one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to get Christians involved in the rabble, the babble of just what's going on now. And it distracts us from the main theme, that people are perishing spiritually and that they need to know the King of Kings, and that he's available for each and every one of them. So, Lord, I pray that we are no longer distracted and tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine and opinions of others, but rather we would be seated with you in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just with every head bowed, I just want to ask you this question. And again, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to acknowledge the question by putting your hand up. You know, are you dealing, you feel like you're maybe disoriented right now? You know, you feel called to do something, and it's like, man, you feel like you're just paddling upstream, and you just can't move forward. If that's you, just slip your hand up into the air. I see those hands. That's good. And what about those that maybe you feel deserted? You know, again, you feel called, and yet you feel abandoned. You know, it's something that just, man, it's just not happening. People aren't there maybe to support you, and you just don't feel in the spirit that you've got the support you need. So slip those hands up so I can see them. I see those hands raised. And then for the last group, where because of everything that's going on, the circumstances that are going on, man, you just feel a heaviness, literally a spirit of depression that's opposing you. I get that. You know, I've had to deal with that. I remember when COVID first happened, you know, I put a good face on at the front here in church, but for the first couple of weeks, I'm running around in my room, God, what's going on? You know, I know what that is. And I see those hands raised as well. And so, Lord, right now, I lift up those three groups of people. And for some, it may be a combination of some of these things, that of feeling disoriented, of feeling deserted, of depression affecting them. But, Lord God, I know this, just as we read what David had to say, the coming king, King David, and he made it very clear that you were the answer. And you are still the answer. Your word is as relevant today as it's ever been. And I pray for those that are right now watching us online that are dealing with this as well. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that for those here and those there, that Lord God, that your peace that passes all understanding will begin to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we begin to think upon you, Lord God, as our meditation is pointed to you, as we see ourselves seated with you in heavenly realms, looking down on our circumstances rather than looking up at the giants that are in our lives. Lord God, I thank you for every single person here, both physically and those watching. I believe, Lord, I've shared what you've wanted me to share. And I believe that through the worship and through what I've shared, that you've said something to everyone, that there's been a seed of truth that's been sown. And I pray, Lord God, that that seed would grow and multiply and produce fruit, bringing honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray for protection for those in our area that's going to be dealing with Hurricane Henry. Lord God, again, your grace, just supernatural protection for all those. We give this day to you. We give our time to you. We give our lives to you, Lord, this day and every day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you today.